you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them with me to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, is going to serve as our text this morning. And we are continuing to look at the whole story of Christmas. We have talked about the promises of Christmas and looking at some of the prophecies. We've talked about the theology of Christmas and looking at the incarnation. We've talked about the characters of Christmas and looked at Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And this morning we come to look at the story of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. We have referenced this before, that if you are in and around my age, a little bit younger than me, you remember a day and time when we mark date with B.C. and A.D. You know, B.C. stood for before Christ, A.D. stood for a Latin phrase, which meant in the year of our Lord. And in recent years, because of our sensitivity and all of those kinds of things, we have found that those terms have been replaced. B.C. is no longer considered B.C. It's now called B.C.E., or before the Common Era. And A.D. is no longer referred to as A.D. It's now called C.E., or the Common Era. So what we have done in an effort to be a little bit more sensitive, I guess, and we can have a conversation about that somewhere else as to what I really think about that, but we have basically pulled Christ out of marking time. And so we have before the Common Era and the Common Era. But here's the thing, regardless of what labels you use, there's an event that splits time. There's an event that draws a line in the chronology of human existence.
Bless the Lord.
And that event is the birth of Christ.
Yep.
And so we read of this birth in Luke chapter 2. And as we do, we are reminded that the story of Christmas is the story of God becoming man to save us from our sins. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place when Quirinius was governing in Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his hometown. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." And when the angels had left them and they returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Father, again, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this event, which has literally split time. And we pray that as we talk about it together this morning, that you give us open hearts. We pray that our teaching be clear. We pray that our hearts be open and receptive to the truth of the word. And may you help us to live out the lessons we're about to put forth. May we do this for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we make our way through this Christmas story together, I want us to really focus on three things. And the first of those is that the Christmas story highlights God's sovereignty. The Christmas story highlights God's sovereignty. We read in the opening verses sort of the historical context of the birth of Jesus. Now, if you have been with us through this time as we've looked at the whole story of Christmas, or you are familiar with some of the other passages that detail for us the Christmas story, you know that each one's a little bit different. Each one focuses on a little bit of a different thing. And Luke is intent on giving us some details, giving us some historical background. And as he does so, he highlights for us the sovereignty of God. He highlights for us that this whole story, this whole narrative unfolds in accordance with God's plan, God's purpose, on God's timetable, in God's power.
Yes, sir.
And so we see God's sovereignty in big things. Because we read in the first verse of a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man in the world. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he had declared that there needed to be a census. He needed to get a head count of how many people was in his kingdom. And so we read that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus and the whole empire should be registered. You know, we often find ourselves dismayed and overwhelmed with the reality of the geopolitical state of affairs in our world. We're worried about North Korea. We're worried about Russia and Ukraine and about what's happening in Europe. We're worried about our own nation and our leadership, or lack of leadership. And we wonder what's going on. And we need to be reminded that the most powerful people in the world are still controlled by the hand of Almighty God.
That's right.
And here is Caesar Augustus proclaiming a decree that the whole world should be registered. In other words, declaring that a census need to be taken. And God's hand is at work in that. Because in arranging for this census, in arranging for this registration, what God was doing was making it possible that his word would be fulfilled. Paul would tell us in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. In other words, when the time was right, God sent Jesus.
Yep.
We need to remind ourselves of this simple truth this morning, that nothing is an accident with God. Nothing is a coincidence with God.
That's right.
God is not lucky. God is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
And he's sovereign in the big things, but he's also sovereign in the little things. Because we find as God stirs in the heart of Caesar Augustus, and Caesar Augustus declares this empire-wide registration, the way that was to work were these families were to return to their hometowns to register so they could be counted. They can be assessed. And so here we see this young couple, Joseph and Mary, returning to this little hamlet of Bethlehem. A little out of the way, obscure village. And God sends this young couple, anxiously awaiting the birth of their child. Mary is very pregnant by this point. We know from reading Matthew's gospel that this child is not Joseph's child, at least biologically speaking, that Mary has been impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that the child she carries is unique, that he is to be the Messiah. And as she makes her way to Bethlehem with her fiancé, for lack of a better term, they do so under the sovereign hand of God. They do so under the controlling hand of God. The book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, tells us that Bethlehem will be the birthplace of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you read the second chapter of Matthew's gospel, when the Magi or the wise men come and they're wanting to worship this one born king of the Jews. They gather the religious leaders together, and all the religious leaders are unanimous that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem.
Yep.
And so here God is at work not only in the big things of in the halls of power in Rome, but in the little things, in bringing Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, and because of the crush of all of the people coming to this little village, there's no place for them to go, so they go to this very humble surrounding. Many commentators would suggest it may very well be a cave, and that Christ's first crib would be a feeding trough. And as we see the Christmas story highlighting God's sovereignty, we are reminded that God is at work in the big things of our lives, and God is at work in the small things of our lives.
Sure he is. Amen.
And I know that it is incredibly difficult for us at times to see how God is working. It is incredibly difficult for us to understand what God is doing. I imagine that it would have been easy for Mary that night, cold and weary from the travel, when she finds there's nowhere for them to stay, mutter at least in her heart, "You have got to be kidding me." I remember several years ago, we were making our way back from a Southern Baptist convention out west somewhere, maybe in the St. Louis area, and the kids were very small, and I am a notoriously bad vacation planner. I don't plan trips well. I don't plan vacations well. And the convention wasn't a vacation per se, but we were on our way back. And so I'm just kind of one of those guys who gets in the car and drives. And that works well when you were by yourself in the car and driving, but it doesn't work so well when you have two little kids and they've reached their breaking point in the car. And so we're driving back, and I'm stopping at various exits trying to find a hotel, and I would go in, and I would talk to the clerk at this one, and I would get the rates and come back in the car and be like, "I'm not paying that." And I'd drive a little bit farther down the road, and I'd go in, "I'm not paying that." And so we're driving on, and the kids are melting down. And at that point, Anita said, "You will stop, and you will pay it." Those may not have been her exact words or her exact tone, but it went something like that. So you can imagine Mary's, "What do you mean there's no room? What do you mean we're going to a cave? What do you mean that, you know?" But God is at work in all of this.
Yes,
so whatever it is that's happening in your life today, whether it seems large and overwhelming or just ongoing series of small things that make no sense, understand something, that God is at work, and that he has not forgotten or abandoned you, and he's at work in the circumstances of your life. And if you're in Christ, we know the promise we have in Romans: all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. In other words, not everything that happens in our lives is good, but that God works in those things to accomplish something great in our lives.
Yes, sir, you're right.
So the Christmas story highlights God's sovereignty. But there's a second truth we see, and that is that the Christmas story centers on a Savior. We find as they find somewhere to crash for the night that the babe is born. We know that because verses 8 and following tell us of an exchange that happened outside of town, in the fields, in the dark, with some shepherds. We read that in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch and eye over their flock, and then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. If you have a King James Version, or have learned this story from the King James Version, or have memorized Linus' speech in Charlie Brown Christmas, you know that the old King James used that phrase, "sore afraid."
Yes, sir.
The shepherds were terrified. Angels appeared before them, and the glory of God lit up the night, and they announced to these men the birth of the Messiah. But I love the way they start. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." We could really camp out on those three little words, couldn't we?
Yep.
How often do we find ourselves terrified, overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives, overwhelmed by our overactive imaginations, overwhelmed and perplexed by the reality of our circumstances? And I don't know about you, but I find the older I get, the more fearful I become. And here are these men, completely overwhelmed by this supernatural occurrence. And it's such a reminder to us that the gospel calms our fears. The good news of Jesus calms our fears. Because listen, the greatest adversaries you and I will ever face in this life are sin and death. And Christ has come to crush those.
Amen.
And in coming to crush those, he demonstrates God's great love and mercy towards us. He embodies God's grace to us. He makes a way for us to come into right relationship with God. And if Christ can crush the greatest adversaries in our lives, and if Christ's word is true and his promise is certain that he is with us even until the end of the age, we know then that there is nothing that happens in this life catches him off guard. There's nothing that happens in this life in which we're ill-equipped or unprepared for.
You're right.
And so the shepherds are encouraged, and then the angels tell them, "For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's new. The gospel is good news that brings great joy. The word gospel literally means good news. And in proclaiming good news to the shepherds, the angels proclaim this message to us. What is the Christmas message? What is the Christian message? What is the gospel? It is a message of good news, great joy. That God has become flesh, that Christ has become flesh, and he, in doing so, has made a way for us to come into right relationship. It is a message intended to change our lives. As we encounter Christ in the gospel, we find joy. Now again, that's not a promise that everything works out the way that we want. That's not a promise that we get everything. I was up late I was up early this morning, I guess it was. I don't know either one, but about 2:30 this morning, I was watching this speaker on television teach through the Christmas message, and he did a great job. You would know who it was if I shared his name, but he did a great job and was proclaiming it, and he used part of this text, and I thought, oh man, that's really better than what I got. And but then after him, the next guy comes on. I don't know who he was. I'm thankful he was on at like 3 in the morning and maybe nobody was watching, because as the first speaker was talking about the forgiveness of sins and coming into right relationship with God, and that's why Jesus came. The second guy, in the 3 minutes that I watched before I couldn't take it anymore and turned it off, was talking about how God wants to plant seeds of healing into our lives, and God wants to plant seeds of finance into our lives. And I thought, no! It's not what it's all about.
That's right.
Yes, we have a joy, but the joy that comes as Christ is not found in all the temporal stuff of this world. It's not found in all the temporal stuff that is here today and gone tomorrow.
Right.
And I would say this, and I say this, this is fresh in my heart and in my life circumstance, but as I look at my parents, 6 months ago, my parents were living life, and now my dad is gone from this earth and my mom has lost everything she once had other than the clothes on her back. And all she has is Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
The stuff of this life that we look for happiness in, that we look toward giving us joy, is temporary.
Yep.
And it's volatile.
Bless
and it's
you, Lord.
Here today and it's gone tomorrow. But the joy that we find in Christ is eternal because it changes our lives. The gospel is good news of great joy for all people.
Amen.
It is not accidental, and hear me as I say this, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was not born in the halls of power in Rome. He was not born in Jerusalem at the centerpiece of spiritual life. He was born in an obscure village, and the only reason we even know the name Bethlehem is because Jesus was born.
Yep.
And the announcement of Christ's birth went first and foremost not to Caesar Augustus, not to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, not to men of power, men of wealth, men of means, but it went to shepherds in the field. Now, we romanticize shepherds. We glorify shepherds. We read of shepherds all throughout the Old and New Testament. We say, oh, aren't they great? But understand that in this day and age, no one wanted their kid to be a shepherd. If you were a shepherd, you were an outcast. If you were a shepherd, you were the bottom rung of society. If you were a shepherd, you were separated from the religious practices of the day because you were ceremonially unclean. And that's where God goes.
Praise the Lord.
To this little obscure village on the outskirts to talk to these men that no one else will talk to. What an encouragement to you and me. Because I don't know about you, but I know for me, not very many people know my name. And the people that do, I would just assume probably forget that they forgot. But notice the focus on the little guy. The gospel is good news and great joy for all the people. The gospel is Jesus, for you will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth lying in a manger. God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
There's a song, I forget the name of it, but somewhere in the midst of that song that's sung this time of year, the perplexity of that comes forth, and it just says, what a strange way to save the world. That's what God did to completely satisfy his righteous demands. He sent his son Jesus, who became flesh, lived and died in our place. So the gospel, or the Christmas story, highlights the sovereignty of God and then centers on a Savior. And thirdly and finally, we understand that the Christmas story leads to a song in our hearts. As the announcement was made, verse 13 says, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, now we understand it doesn't say they were singing, but I think it's safe to assume that they may very well have been singing. And as they proclaim this song, it begins where the song of our lives should begin. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Gives God the glory. We have sung a lot over the last couple of years. I don't know if you have noticed the repetitiveness of which we have sung it, but we have sung a lot, to God be the glory. We have done that because whatever we have in this life, we give God the glory for that.
Yes, sir.
And as the angels announced the birth of the Messiah, and then the heavenly host appeared to celebrate that birth, they began by giving God the glory. Now, I want you to do something. We don't do this very often, but I want you just to open your hand, and I want you to look at your hand for a moment. Some of you may be looking and saying, I need to wash that. But I don't mean this glibly, but as you look into your hand this morning, I want you to understand something, and I say this graciously and lovingly to you. What you hold in your hand is what you bring to your salvation. The only thing you and I contributed to to our salvation is the sin that needed to be atoned for.
Sure. Yes, sir.
God saved us.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, we don't pray this way often. We are more accustomed to the posture of prayer where we are knelt with our heads bowed and our hands folded or crossed. But you may notice people who will pray like this. And they pray like this twofold. Partly asking God to fill their hands, but partly because they are acknowledging they come to God empty-handed. You and I come to God empty-handed in regard to our salvation. All the glory goes to Him because He has done all the work.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. So that's what keeps us from looking at someone else and thinking ourselves superior because we're a Christian. We're not superior. We're just blessed beyond measure because God in His grace has touched our lives and changed
it. Yes, sir.
We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We're not more worthy than somebody else. Was it our birthright? God saved us by His goodness. And so the song in our hearts, prompted by the Christmas story, points to God's glory, and it brings then peace with God. The song goes on to say, and peace on earth to people He favors. Well, this isn't talking about peace between nations and peace between neighbors and peace between men, but rather it's speaking about peace between man and God. The Bible makes it clear to us that in our natural state, we are adversaries with God. We are enemies with God. We are rebellious against God. We shake an angry fist in the face of Almighty God. We reject Him and His holiness, His sovereignty, His control over us. We say, like that rebellious teenager might, we will go our own way and we will do our own thing and we will be the master of our domain and you won't tell me what to do because you're not the boss of me. That's the attitude of our hearts. God doesn't dust His hand and walk away. He pursues us relentlessly.
Yes, sir.
And Christmas brings us peace with God. Christ dying in our place, Christ in standing in the gap, brings us into right relationship with God. The righteous demand of God has been met in Jesus. What you and I could not do, Jesus did. Paul tells us that in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christmas song in our hearts reveals God to us. The shepherds say in verse 15, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See, the whole world declares the glory of God. The whole world proclaims that there is a Creator, but it is the Scripture that tells us who that Creator is and how that Creator has worked and what that Creator has done to bring us into right relationship with Himself. God has made Himself known. And in Christmas, God has made Himself known to us. Remember when we studied John 1 a couple of weeks ago? We talked about the theology behind the Christmas story. And at the end of that those 18 verses, that prologue, it talked about how Jesus becoming flesh revealed God to us. God had made known to the shepherds the story of Christmas, and God makes known to us who He is.
Yes, sir.
He reveals Himself to us through not only the world around us, but through the Scripture. And it is through the Scripture that we find the details of the Christmas story, of who Jesus is and why He came. And then this song in our hearts compels us to go tell others. The shepherds come, they adore, they worship. And as they do so, Mary, rather overwhelmingly, I imagine, treasures those things in her heart. And then the shepherds leave, and what do they say? Let's go tell people about what we've seen.
Amen.
Christmas compels us to go tell others. Sometimes we just need to to fight the tendency, to fight the urge that we have just kind of to keep it to ourselves. It's not so much that we want to do that, but that's just kind of our default position, isn't it? We kind of crawl into this hole. And we'll talk about anything else at any other time with anybody else. We'll talk about the Browns, and we'll talk about the Cavs and the Indians. We'll talk about our families. We'll talk about our job. We'll talk about our homes, our cars. We'll talk about our pets. We'll talk about anything. And if you don't think that's the case, spend 10 minutes on social media. I know more about people than I ever wanted to know, and they probably know more about me than they ever wanted to know. Christmas compels us to tell others about Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And we can do that lovingly, we can do that graciously, but listen, this is the thing, gang. It's a very different world than the world in which most of us grew up in. And I don't mean this, I don't want to get on the whole PC fight with this, that's not my intention, but in this world of happy holidays, do you really think that everybody understands the whole Christmas story? You know, when I was a kid, it was just kind of given, whether you believed it or not. That was another thing, but everybody kind of got it, right? I mean, you couldn't watch a kid's cartoon without seeing the Christmas story in there. You'd watch Santa Claus is Coming to Town, and Fred Astaire, the little puppet Fred Astaire, tells the Christmas story. You watch Charlie Brown, and Linus tells the Christmas story. You watch The Grinch, and not so much, but everything else, told the Christmas story. That's not the world we live in today. It's a very different world. It's a very different age. And people don't necessarily connect the dots.
Right.
And we have a tremendous opportunity to tell them. And I know even on this Christmas Eve, we have a chance to tell people, hey, listen, this is what Christmas is all about. And here's the glorious thing about Christmas for us. Christmas doesn't end tomorrow.
Amen.
Right.
Christmas is every day of the year.
Amen.
So the story of Christmas, it highlights the sovereignty of God, and it centers on the Savior, and it leads to a song in our hearts. And so as we close, here's a question for us to ponder. What song does our lives sing? Look at us. What would they suggest is the central tenet of our lives? What would they suggest is the chorus of the song of our hearts? Oh, he loved his family. He was a hard worker. Loved his sports. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but may the song of our lives always proclaim Jesus loudest.
Amen. Yes, sir.
So this Christmas, open your heart up to the truth of Christ, who he is, what he's done, why he's done it, and how that impacts your life. If you've never trusted Jesus, I want to encourage you to repent of your sin, that is to turn, to recognize it needs to be a change of direction in your life, and trustingly look to Jesus to bring you in the right relationship with God and enable and empower you to live the life that God has called you to live for. You'll not be perfect, but you will be redeemed. You will be forgiven. You will be brought into our relationship with God. In a few moments, I'd love to talk to you about that, if I can help you with that. But if you have followed Christ, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, if you have looked to him and understand why he came and understand who he is and all those kinds of things, let the song of your life proclaim Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Let us sing loudly for him not just in word, every day, everything we do. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for who you are. We thank you for the gift again of Christmas, for the forgiveness that you have brought to us, for the hope, for the peace, for the joy, for the restoration. We pray that as we just come to a close this morning, that we will humble ourselves. We pray that we will recognize your hand at work in the events and the affairs of our lives in this world. We pray that in all the hustle and the bustle of the season, that you will help us hold on to the truth of who Jesus is and what this season is all about. And we pray that the song of our lives will loudly point to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand.